I don't know if you've heard the apocryphal story about this Mexican bandit, Jose Rivera, who he was notorious. He would come across the border and rob businesses in a number of the smaller Texas towns. And finally, the people living there just got tired of always being plundered by him. So they pooled their money and hired a Texas Ranger and told him, "We want you to track down this bandit, Jose, and bring him to justice." And so he did. The Ranger ended up in a little cantina there in a Mexican town, walked through the doors, and there was a larger man over in the corner with his head back, hat down, snoring, hands on his ample stomach, and another man up at the bar drinking. And so we went to the man at the bar and said, "I'm looking for Jose Rivera. Can you help me find him?" And the man at the bar pointed to the fella there at the table sleeping. And the Ranger went up, tapped him on the shoulder, and said, "Are you Jose Rivera?" And the man lifted his hat, looked up, and said, "No, speak English." So the Ranger motioned to the younger man at the bar, said, "Hey, can you give me a hand here?" And he came over, and there was this translated conversation. And it's tedious because the Ranger would say something, young man would translate it, Jose would have to hear it, he'd say something in Spanish, get translated back and forth, back and forth, back and forth it went. Finally, the Ranger warned Jose he had two choices. The first, "Let me know where all of your stolen loot is hidden, and if you do that, you can walk away a free man. If you choose not to, I'm going to shoot you dead right here, right now." And Jose Rivera, he sat up there at the table, and he turned to the young man, and in Spanish, he said, "Tell him to go out of the bar, turn to the right. Go about a mile, he'll see a well. Near the well, there'll be a very tall tree. Beside the trunk of that tree is a large concrete slab. He'll need help removing it. Under the slab is a pit in the ground. If he carefully uncovers that, he'll find all the jewelry and most of the money that I've taken." And the young man paused. Then he opened his mouth. He looked at Jose Rivera. He swallowed hard, and then he said to the Texas Ranger, "Jose Rivera says, go ahead and shoot." And that brings us to the Lord's Prayer. We this week find ourselves looking at the phrase in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." Temptation. Oh, and sometimes temptations are just so enticing. We don't want to be delivered from them. Temptations, have you noticed, they generally don't put us off. We don't run from them. They're not revolting. Otherwise, they wouldn't be temptations. In fact, they look good. So we think about it and we mull it over and we think about it some more. We flirt with temptations. We walk away, but then we come back again. Well, Matthew chapter 6 is where we have been living these last few weeks. Matthew chapter 6. And if you'll turn there with me, Matthew 6, we're looking at verse 13 specifically. This morning, we're praying with Jesus and praying for protection. Praying for protection. And I want to read, this is from the New American Standard Translation. Jesus taught his disciples, he taught us to pray then in this way. Verse 9, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And last week we looked at that phrase, which takes us into the past, what we have done, what we should have done but didn't do. Forgive us our debts. The next phrase, verse 13, takes us into the future. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to give you a roadmap to where we're going this morning. And I need to warn you in advance, we're going to be digging deep into this text and trying to discern what that first phrase primarily means. We're going to look at four possible interpretations of lead us not into temptation. Then after that, we're going to briefly take a look at deliver us from evil. And what does that mean? The deliverance that is ours when we are being attacked by the evil one. But first, four possible interpretations of that little phrase, lead us not into temptation. And here's the first. We should pray that God will not entice us into sinning. That's how it looks at face value, that God may dangle something out in front of us, and boy, we want to grab that, we want to bite, it looks good. Would God do something like that? We wrestle when we read what James says in James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God, get this, cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Unambiguously, without a shadow of a doubt, James tells us God never, never, never would be the source, the author of temptation. So Jesus is not teaching us to pray that God would not do what he obviously never will do. We don't have to pray, God, don't lead me into temptation. He has promised he will not do that. There's another interpretation here. We should pray that God will not allow us to enter into testings or trials. Some Bible students, in fact a number, have noted that the word, the Greek word that is used here for temptation, also can mean testing or trial. In fact, the English versions are divided on this. Some of your versions read, lead us not into temptation. The NIV, the Amplified, Contemporary English, English Standard Version, New Living, New American Standard, they all have temptation. But the Good News Translation and others, one man named Kenneth Wiest, who was a professor at Moody Bible Institute years ago, they translate it trial or testing. The Greek word that is used here, perasmos, it can be translated either way. The context determines how it's translated. When the intended purpose is for good, we translate it trial, testing, because the goal of that is that we would be strengthened, that we would be built up in our faith, mature, become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. When the goal is evil, to hurt us, to harm us, it's translated temptation. God, they say, can't and won't put temptations in our paths, but he will allow for trials to come our way. Perasmos, the Greek word, it occurs 21 times in the New Testament, and 20 of those times it has the meaning of trial or testing. But this leads to another question. Since trials develop our character, why would Jesus say we should pray that they won't come? Since they're used by God to strengthen us, mold us, shape us, form us more into the image of Jesus Christ, why would we pray, God, don't let trials come my way? In fact, listen again to James. This is in James chapter 1. That's where that verse was that I read earlier, James 1:13. This is James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. This was one of my father's favorite verses. And I can hear him saying this to me over and over and over again when we were going through trials. Count it all joy, John. One time when I was, I just graduated from college and my minor was Spanish. You wouldn't know that today because most of it has flown away. My minor was Spanish, and I took a two-month trip to Venezuela and Colombia to test out my Spanish ability, and I found it was lacking. My first day in Venezuela, I was with some missionary friends. We went to a bookstore that they had set up to see this. My friend's wife, Dave Belch, some of you know Dave Belch, His mother stood by the pickup truck where all my luggage was in the back while Dave, his father, and I went inside to look at the bookstore. And we were there for 10 or 15 minutes. When we came back out, his mom was jumping up and down, waving her hands furiously, "Help, help, help." We went over there, and some Venezuelan men who were concerned about the Venezuelan economy, they came up, and while one was talking with her and distracted her, another reached in the pickup truck and grabbed my online carry bag, my in-flight carry bag, which had all my valuable, well, all my father's valuable stuff. The only valuable thing there was a really nice 35-millimeter camera, and it contributed to the Venezuelan economy. So I wrote my dad a letter. This was back way before the days of the internet. And the first line was, "Dear Dad, count it all joy." Father, forgive me. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Do we need that? Absolutely, we all do. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then in chapter 1, verse 12, James writes this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." And James uses the same Greek word that we have here in Matthew chapter 6. So if trials develop our character, why would Jesus teach us to pray, "Don't bring them, don't bring them"? There's another possible interpretation. We should pray that we won't go through the great tribulation. We won't live to see the great tribulation. Some Bible scholars, one who's a contemporary, N.T. Wright, he looks at this and he says Jesus is talking about that apocalyptic time down the road. And he is saying, we as his people should pray, don't let us enter into that time, that difficult time that's going to try the world. There are a couple of problems with that. Number one, we'd expect to find the definite article, the, before the Greek word perosmos. I told you, I'm going to dig a little deep here today. Are you still awake? Okay, that's one reason. We would expect Jesus to say the tribulation, the time, and he's singling out, this is difficulty, tribulation, testing, temptation, more than any other time that's ever been. But he doesn't use the definite article there. He doesn't use the definite article. Not only that, that term perosmos, that Greek word, it's used of the great tribulation from time to time, but it's not used without qualifiers. For example, great, the great perosmos, the great tribulation, the tribulation that will come on all the world. Here he uses it without those qualifiers. And so I don't think that N.T. Wright and others, there's some Bible translations that actually have the time of great tribulation. Let me give you what I think is the right interpretation. We should pray that God will bless us with his protection from evil. We should pray, Lord, give me your protection from evil. I think what Jesus is doing is employing a figure of speech. Do you ever use figures of speech? I'm not pulling your leg here. We do all the time, and we get so comfortable, accustomed to them, we don't see them for what they are, which is a figure of speech. There's a figure of speech, lilates, where we express something positive by saying the opposite. For example, we'll say, well, that's no small matter. And what I really mean is, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. I say it's no small matter, but I mean the opposite. This is a big deal. When Jesus says we should pray, lead us not into temptation, I think he's really telling us to pray, don't let Satan get the better of us. Don't let Satan catch us, ambush us, get us in his trap. Instead of that, lead us down your pathways of righteousness. Echoes of Psalm 23. Lead us in paths of righteousness for your namesake. Guard us by your power. Keep us daily in your solid grip. When we pray that I think is what we're asking. Lead us away from temptation and into righteousness, into situations where instead of being tempted, I will be strengthened to walk with you in holiness and godliness and integrity. There's a footnote in a Bible that I appreciate. It's called the NET Bible, New English Translation. The footnote reads this: the request, do not lead us into temptation, is not to suggest that God causes temptation, but is a rhetorical way to ask for his protection from sin. You with me on that? A rhetorical way. And I think they understand the Hebraic figure of speech. J.I. Packer, another Bible scholar, author, he writes this: life is a spiritual minefield. Amid such dangers, we dare not trust ourselves. Father, keep us safe. Keep us safe. It's a prayer for protection. What would this sound like if you were to pray this for your children? Pray the protection of God for your children. Lord, draw them to godly friends. Give them teachers who love you. May they want to learn your word from a very early age. Give them a desire to meditate on your truth. Give them discernment about values in a culture that is so valueless. May they choose wisdom. Bring them into a good youth group. By the way, we have one of those right here. And if you have grandchildren or children who are not involved in a good youth group, grab Pastor Andrew. What would it sound like if you prayed this for your spouse? Lord, draw Carolyn closer to you today. May she more and more depend on the rich resources of the Lord Jesus Christ. May she be bold and courageous in sharing her faith in a world that doesn't know you. May she grow in wisdom, grace, and kindness. May your joy increasingly overflow from her heart and your will fill her mind. Guard her from the myriad of temptations that Satan throws in her way. When people see her, may they be reminded of you. We should pray that God will bless us with his protection from sin and evil. One writer said this: if the opportunity to sin crosses our path, Lord, grant that I will not have the desire to give in. Remind me of the consequences for my soul. Remind me of your indwelling presence and abundant power. Remind me of your word. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Fortify my soul by means of prayer. And if a desire to sin springs up within me, Lord, keep me from the opportunity. Remind me of all the rich resources that are mine in Christ, that I don't have to sin, because you've granted me everything I need for life and godliness. Remind me whose I am. Remind me who I am in Christ. That's what we're praying when we pray, lead us not into temptation. Now, sometimes we lead ourselves into temptation. You ever done that? We lead ourselves into temptation. It reminds me of the story of the cowboy long ago in the Old West. You know, my illustrations today are Old West illustrations. Cowboy who'd see the pastor during the week, and the pastor would buttonhole him, and he'd say, yeah, I'll be there on Sunday. And he never showed up. In fact, the pastor would hear next week, yeah, he was in the bar. He was in the bar getting drunk. And finally, the pastor ran into him, and he said, hey, enough of this. I got a question for you. Where do you hitch your horse when you ride into town? And the man looked at him and said, right in front of the saloon. He said, don't do that ever again. We make provision. We lead ourselves into temptation. And so we need to be aware of the people and the places and the things that pull us away from God into sin. Take note of that. And in the future, don't go there. Sometimes we try to see how close to the edge we can get without tumbling over the edge, rather than how far away we can go. Sometimes we don't flee at the first sign of sin. We stick around. We linger longer than we should. Well, we've looked at four interpretations, possible interpretations for the first phrase, lead us not into temptation. And I think what Jesus is teaching us to pray here is it's the opposite of that. Lord, protect us by your grace, by your power. Lead me instead of in ways of temptation. May I never be led there. Instead, may I be led in paths of righteousness. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. And I'm going to dig a little bit deep here. Some of your Bibles have evil. Some of your Bibles have the evil one. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'll tell you, the Amplified Bible, Contemporary English, English Standard, New American Standard, it's what's on the screen behind me, they have evil. But evil one, NIV has that, the Good News Translation, New Living Translation, Revised Standard, WEST goes that way. So you weigh them, you know, you put all those Bibles on one side that have evil, all the Bibles that have the evil one on the other side, and that's how you figure out, no, you don't. I think there are a couple of reasons. In fact, I've got those there on the screen behind me. I think there are a couple of reasons that we should read evil one rather than evil. There are a couple of Greek prepositions that occur with this word deliver. Deliver, ruamai. By the way, it's a rich word. It is what a soldier does when a buddy is hurt in combat and he grabs him under the arms and drags him to safety. That literally is the picture. The word was used that way in the Greek language. It emphasizes the greatness of the peril and the deliverance, which brings him out of threat, harm, into safety, to snatch away from danger, from evil, from an enemy. And that Greek verb, ruamai, it's used with a couple of prepositions to deliver from. One preposition, when it's used with the Greek preposition ek, it's always from a thing, not a person. When deliverance is from an individual who is an enemy, an individual who intends to harm, it's used with another preposition, apa. And that's how it's used here. Predominantly with a pa, ruamai means delivered from an individual, a person, an evil individual. That's one reason why I think we should read, keep us from the evil one. deliver us from the evil one. There's another reason. Matthew in chapter 4, he talks about Jesus being tempted by the devil. And that's the context that we have as we move into chapter 6. So I think the best way to read this is the evil one. The evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Jesus affirms three things. First of all, we have a powerful enemy, more powerful than we are. He doesn't shoot blanks. He shoots real bullets, live ammunition. And there are many who have been hurt. There are many who have fallen into his traps, the snares that he sets. He is a powerful enemy. But the second thing that Jesus affirms, we can't face him on our own. We inherently do not have the ability. Left to ourselves, we are going to fail. We're vulnerable to the lusts of the flesh, just like David was. We're vulnerable to being cowards, just like Peter was the night that Jesus was betrayed. Some of us, we value the good opinion of others. And like Ananias and Sapphira, we're willing to deceive others. Some of us want authority and power. And so we misuse that like Diotrephes did in 3 John. Some of us were tempted to love this present world. We are so enamored with all the bells and whistles that it offers. And we think more of this world than we do of heaven, just like Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are weak. We are inherently weak, left to ourselves. Jesus affirms our weakness, but the third thing he also affirms is God's unlimited power. Deliver us. Who are we speaking to? The God of heaven and earth, our Father who art in heaven, the God with whom nothing is impossible. And it's easy for us to get into situations where we think, oh, this is too big for me. This must be too great for God. And we must never think that way, because there is no situation we will ever be in that God cannot bring us out of. Jesus affirms Satan's power, our weakness, and God's unlimited majesty, his greatness, his might, his power. So Jesus teaches us to pray. Jesus teaches us to pray. What are God's remedies for these trials, these temptations that come our way? Here's the first. Jesus teaches us that prayer is essential for our spiritual survival because we are in a war. It's easy to forget, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're in a war. We're called soldiers. We're in a battle. Soldiers get wounded in battles. Sometimes we think it is strange that we should just have good days, an unending progression of days that get better and better and better and better. And if they don't, we think, God, what's the matter with you? Well, there's nothing the matter with him. We are called as soldiers. In fact, in just a bit, I want to read from Ephesians chapter 6, but trials, testing, temptation, they have to be approached by prayer, overcome with prayer, because we are soldiers in a battle. This is in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus, the night while he was arrested, before he was crucified, he tells his disciples, pray. And here's what Matthew says in chapter 26, verse 40. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus says, watch, keep your eyes open, be alert to the circumstances around, be alert to the enemy's ploys. But he also says, and pray. And prayer is the main weapon that we have. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6. Jesus would not teach us to pray for that which he was not willing and able to do? He tells us, here's how we should pray. Why would he send us on a senseless, useless mission? Pray these things, and I won't answer. I think the implication is pray these things because I intend to answer. He wouldn't teach us to pray for that which he was not willing and able to do. I love what we read in Luke 22. Simon, another name for Peter. Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon, listen, Satan demanded to have you, that's plural, he's speaking to all the disciples, Satan demanded to have all of you that he might sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, singular Peter. I've prayed for you. You know what this tells me? Jesus, when he prays, he doesn't pray, God, bless them all. He prays for you by name. He prays for you individually. What we read here, Simon, Satan has demanded to have all of you that he might sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you individually, Simon, that you, your individual faith may not fail. And when you, Simon, individually have turned again, strengthen your single, your brothers. Jesus is even now praying for you individually, that as you go through trials, you'll not succumb. Jesus prayed for your struggle with Satan and continues to do so. Here's what we read in John 17, verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Keep them, guard them, protect them from the evil one. And again, he teaches us to pray this. Why would he teach us to pray if he was not willing and able to meet us there? And he prays it himself. Later on in John 17, he says, I'm not praying only for these. I'm praying for those who will hear and believe on me through their testimony. So Jesus, even now, is praying for you, for your struggle with Satan. Keep them from the evil one. We need the powerful prayers of other believers. What do we read here? Deliver me from the evil. No, deliver us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. So when we pray, we are not simply praying for ourselves. We are praying for others in the body because they're undergoing similar tests, trials, temptations, difficulties as we undergo. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to others. And so I can know if I am tempted to be greedy, if I'm tempted to be selfish, if I'm tempted to be proud, if I'm tempted to lust, if I'm tempted to lie, to deceive, whatever ways I am being tempted, everyone else is tempted in similar ways. And so, yeah, I pray for myself, but I don't pray only for myself. Deliver us. I pray for others within the body. We see Paul doing this in 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brothers, he writes, pray for us that the word of the Lord, pray for us. He's asking the Thessalonian believers, pray for, this is a missionary letter. A missionary letter where the missionary is saying, pray for me, pray for us, the team, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. Listen to this. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you all and guard you all against the evil one. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. So we pray for each other because by the means of our prayers, God fortifies souls. God strengthens those who are going through difficulties. God proves himself strong and faithful. Years ago, I was approached by a young woman who said, I am in the habit of taking a knife and cutting myself regularly, and I don't know what to do. Jesus is real clear. Anything that is self-destructive comes from the evil one. He says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that is his goal with every one of those who are the children, the family of God. That is his goal, to kill, steal, and destroy. And I told her, I don't doubt that the genesis, the origin of this, is from the one who is all about killing and destroying. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you. And I made a commitment to her. Every time I ran, I would pray for her. And I did, week by week. And about 3 months later, she came to me one day after church and said, "It's gone. It's gone. I don't have that desire in my heart anymore. It is gone." And I think the Lord works through the prayers, the concerted prayers of his people. He protects, he guards, he uses us. We need the powerful prayers of other believers. There's a fifth thing. We are given the divine enablement of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jude chapter 1, by the way, there's only one chapter there. Verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." What does that mean? He is able to guard, to protect, to bring us through all the traps, the snares, the fiery darts of the evil one. "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." We are given the divine enablement of the Lord Jesus. That looks at the end. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is looking at us in the here and now, and he says this, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord," and here's the key, "in the strength of his might." In the strength of whose might? His might. Because we are inherently weak, but he is unimaginably strong. And the moment I forget that, the moment I begin trusting in my own limited resources, I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall. And so we come running back to him in the strength of his might. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Satan is real. Those allied with him are real. But they're not omnipotent. There's only one who is omnipotent. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." And then Paul goes through and lists the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, sword of the Spirit, shield of faith, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, all of which are ways of looking at our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he gives to us. But he ends this saying this, verse 18, "praying at all times." And we overlook that as one of the pieces of armor that is ours. "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, also for me." We're given the divine enablement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are assured. We are assured that the Lord never allows testings to come that would overpower us as long as we are dependent on his almighty power. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. "But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. The way of escape, not so that we can hit the eject button and bail out, the way of escape so that we can stay in there as long as God determines and endure it. John MacArthur writes this, "What is this petition saying? It faces the danger of living in a cursed world where we are being battered by evil around us. It confesses our inadequacy to deal with that evil. It confesses the weakness of our flesh. It confesses the absolute lack of human resources. It pleads for the protection of a loving Father as we submit to His Word." Satan has created a world system that bends every effort to convince us that we can live without God, that we can do it on our own, that we are strong enough under our own power. And we're tempted by our ambitions and successes to honor our name rather than God's name. Hallowed be your name. We're tempted to build our own kingdoms rather than pray that His kingdom would come and prevail. We're tempted to take credit for growing our own grain and baking our own bread instead of recognizing that the sun shines because He commands it to. And every good and perfect gift comes from above, from His gracious, loving hands. We're tempted to deny our own need for God's forgiveness. We're tempted to hang on to bitterness and resentment rather than forgive our debtors. The enemy of our soul tempts us to live apart from God, without God, build a world where we think we can get by without Him. And He offers us beads and trinkets and baubles, just like He did to Jesus when He took Him to that high mountain and said, "I'll give you all of this if you just worship Me." Temptation offers us, so we think, wealth, popularity, success, freedom. And we think, "I can handle this." We think, "I want this." And that, my brothers and sisters, is deadly. It is deadly. We can't handle it. And all that we could ever need is found where? In the Lord, and only in the Lord. Would you stand with me? And we are going to pray together this prayer. It's on the screen there, and this is the Holman Christian Standard Version. "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated. Brad is going to come with the praise team, and I want to read a verse of what we will soon sing. "I will praise my dear Redeemer, His triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory He giveth over sin and death and hell." He does. Amen. Amen. Amen.